You know, we're taking a break from Bible study, a fall break. We will not meet next week. We'll not meet a week from tonight, and then we'll pick right back up with the regular meetings, with our next lesson on, I believe it's November the 3rd, the following Monday. Okay, so no Bible study next week, and then we'll pick right up in 2 weeks. And be praying for me and my wife Beth and my daughter Quinn, and I think there's three other ladies in this class, Catherine Fallis, there's, Lisa Anderson, and Ruthie Holding, thank you. Pray for us. We'll be a part of a team flying from here to India tomorrow, and then the ladies will stay for 2 weeks, and I'm staying for about 9 or 10 days, and so we've got some ministry planned there. So when you think about us over the next couple weeks, pray for us that we'll be faithful to the gospel there in India. Now, many years ago, at the beginning of the first of my 4 knee surgeries, my orthopedic surgeon said, when I do the surgery, I'm going to send you home with a machine called a controlled passive motion machine. It's a apparatus that you rig up to the leg that's surgically repaired, and it actually moves the knee joint very slowly, very controlled, very passively, thus the name, keeps it in motion, and I would have to wear it for something like eight hours a day for several weeks, and then down to 6, 4, 3, that kind of thing. But then he got my attention, because I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to strap something on my leg for 8 hours the day after surgery. Yeah, that's going to happen. But he got my attention when he said, it's really important that you do this, because you aren't going to be able to exercise it without injuring it yourself. That's what the machine does, it at the right rate. And he said these words. He said, so you can either use it or lose it. And he got my attention, right? And so I wore that thing religiously 4 different times over the last 10 years. And it works. It really does work. It works in the physical, but it also is a spiritual principle that I think we've all come to understand and appreciate after this week of studying this parable. We know it as the parable of the talents. I would call it the parable of the use it or lose it. That's what helps me understand it better. You remember the context. Before we get in, there at the beginning of Matthew 24, Jesus was having a private conversation with his disciples about the coming of the end of the age. When's it going to happen, Lord? And Jesus said to watch out for the signs of the end of the times. Then he told them a story about the 5 wise bridesmaids and 5 unwise bridesmaids that Beth so beautifully challenged us with last week via lecture. And it illustrates to the disciples and to us our need to be ready while we wait for the end of the age. But I always have left that parable kind of frustrated. What do we do when we wait? I know we're supposed to get ready and be ready, and we were told to be ready. But, Lord, what do we do when we're waiting? And he tells us this story, this parable there at toward the middle of Matthew 25. And he tells us that while you're waiting, you should work. And while you watch and you wait for the end of the time, you should be doing the Lord's work. It's probably really important right from the get-go that we come up with sort of a consensus of exactly what a talent is or maybe was. The actual definition of a talent was a denomination of money back in the first century Palestine that represented in our currency somewhere around $1,000. So it was substantial, and certainly $1,000 first century probably went a little bit longer than $1,000 does today in the 21st century. So that was what the talent literally was in the story. But I think we've all recognized that it represents so much more than just $1,000. And so let's try to come to a consensus that the talent represents anything that is given by God to you to be invested for Him. Let me repeat that. A talent represents anything in your life or my life that's given to us by God, given to you, given to me, to be invested on his behalf. So material blessings from God are our talents, positions of influence at work, in the family, in the neighborhood. These are our talents, opportunities to serve your church, opportunities to serve your community, opportunities to serve the world are yours and mine's talents. The gospel is given by God to you and me to invest, yes, to appropriate by faith, to respond by faith, to invest by faith in our own lives. Yes, even the gospel could be considered a talent given by God for you and me to invest to his glory. Your Bible is a talent. The Holy Spirit is a talent. What has God given you that you've taken and are willing to invest, and you're willing to work, and you're willing to grow it, and you're willing to jump in and participate in it, and to share it, and all to make his kingdom better and his glory even brighter? We might even say that your life is your talent. Because certainly is it not true that every one of us are here because God gave us life, whether we recognize it or not. You know, there's people walking on this earth that still don't recognize that it was God that has put them on this earth. And God has given us life, and he had a very definite start time called your birthday. That was God's business. You had nothing to do with that. Parents had very little to do with that. It was God working that out. And then he has a very definite end date of this talent called your life and my life. And God has all to do with that. Yes, doctors, we try to prolong that, and we pray for prolonging that, and we work toward prolonging that. But we all know God says when the time is that life ends, and therein is our talent. And the question is, what do you and I do in that period from birth to death called a talent? So talents has a very broad application for any of us. And so I would say maybe more than any scripture that I've ever taught in the last 18 years, this text, I can say without equivocation, without any hesitation, that there's some application for every single person in this room, unless you have died and we don't know about it yet. There might could be the case somebody has slipped off. But assuming you're alive, you are a recipient of a talent from God. Now, the real question is, do you and I recognize it or not? And what are we going to do about it once we recognize it? This is the parable of the talent. So would you pray with me as we just pause and ask the Lord to help us dig in and go through this parable? Father, I'm asking that you don't let me say anything that would be misleading or confusing to my friends here tonight. And I'm asking that you give my words a power, not because they're my words, but because they're coming from you. And Lord, I pray that I'll stand on the authority of your word tonight, and I pray that I'll rely upon your Holy Spirit tonight. But this is not about me. It's about them. And so, Lord, I pray for them, these my friends, the listeners, the audience, those over in Western Wake that will be listening to this next week. I pray for the listeners, for hearts to be open, for minds to be enlightened, for eyes to see what you want us to do with our talents. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and following? We're going to see first that there was a rationing of the talents. The rationing meaning the giving out of the talents. The master certainly represents God in the story, and he was responsible to give out these talents to his servants. We see three things about the rationing. First, I want you to recognize that it's a very personal rationing. Our text says that he gave each according to his ability. Now, I don't think that this is so much that he knows what you and I are going to do with what he's given, although he does know what you and I are going to do, what he's going to give us. But I don't think that's what this is really about when it says he gave each according to his ability. I think it's more that God knows what you need. God knows what talent you need to challenge you and to bless you and to make you the very best you that you can be, not for you, but for him. To be the very best you that you can be for his kingdom. And he knows exactly what it is, and he stretches us, but he doesn't overload us. And some of us would say, wait a minute, you don't know my life right now. I'm pretty overloaded. But if you're overloaded, that's not coming from God and his talents. And so God is not arbitrary. He's not capricious. God does not give by chance or by luck. God is not petty, nor is he worried about being politically correct with us tonight. No, God is the sovereign, meaning he's the controller of the universe. And he knows how to give good gifts to you and to me. That is, he knows how to give talents. He knows how to ration your personal talent to his children. We might call it this: you and I have customized talents. They were made just for you from God. Just the right size, just the right amount, and right on time. This is the way God rations out his personal talents to you and to me. But not only is the rationing personal, it's also practical. God has a purpose for giving talents to his children. In other words, it's not just symbolic. It's not some sort of religious activity. It's not even really a spiritual activity, although there is a spiritual element to it. No, it's a very practical means of giving to his people. It was very significant. Put it to work. Make something useful from it. Build something, grow something, do something with your talent. This is exemplified by the first two servants in taking the money that they were given by the master. There's a heavenly purpose for the use of your talent, and there's also an earthly purpose. So use your talent to God's glory. So the rationing is personal and it is practical, but lastly we see it's very plentiful. Do you remember that Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think," all that we ask or think, to him who will do all more than what we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God knows what you need. God knows what makes you tick. God does not just want you to get by. Did you hear me? God doesn't want you to just slide by with your talents. God wants you to put it to work. He wants to give you plentifully. God wants to do over and above even what you might think or imagine. And I'm not just talking materially, although materially does fall within the overarching qualification of a talent. He wants you to be blessed plentifully. He wants your talents to be more than enough to bring you all the satisfaction and significance and security that you need for this life. And he's the one that determines what you need for life. And he knows what you need. And then he says, "Will you get on my program? And then I'll supply it for you. And I'm not just going to let you get by, just barely feel satisfied and barely feel significant. I'm going to give it to you till it's just overflowing." This is what we see when we see these talents being given out. So what's the application? Will you trust God to ration to you the talents that he desires for you? Did you know that my talent is not your talent, and your talent is not my talent? And we spend more time worrying about other people's talents than we do our very own. I find myself spending more time thinking about how are you investing your talent when I should be asking the question, "Lord, how can I invest my talent?" And it's a personal talent. And God, does he not have the prerogative to customize a talent for you? Why would I want anybody else's when God, the master of the universe, the creator of all things, the king of kings and the lord of lords, is customizing talents for me? A personal talent, customized just for me. A practical talent, something that can be used to build his kingdom. Do you really care about his kingdom? I guess is the question. Because if you don't really care about his kingdom, then you really don't care about the talents that he's given to help you build the kingdom. A plentiful talent, something over and above what you could dream or imagine. So we've looked at the rationing of these talents, but then we see very quickly in verses 16 through 18 the responsibility toward those talents from the servants. Let me just start this section of the lecture by reminding you, it's not your job to produce anything for God. It's yours and mine's job to reproduce that which God has granted us. That's our responsibility. There's three things I want you to see about this responsibility from the text. First of all, it's individual. It's been said, but it needs to be said again. It's your talent. You're responsible for it. You can't borrow talents from somebody else. You can't loan out your talent to someone else. It's your talents were given to you, and they are yours to grow or to squander. Nobody else will be held responsible for your talents. They're yours, so own them. The responsibility is not only is it individual, it's immediate. The time to respond to the granting of your talents is at the time of the granting of your talents, meaning now. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And we see the first two servants, they immediately went to invest their talents. Thirdly, we see that the responsibility is an investment. It's an investment. In other words, folks, it all belongs to God. Your life is not your own. Your body is not your own. With all due respect to some that would say a woman's body is her own. No, it's God's. Our life is not, our talents are not our own. Whatever you have, guess who gave it to you? He's not given it to you to own. He's not given what some church members would say, well, he's given me 100%, he wants me to keep 90%, and I'll give 10% back to him. Baloney! No, he gives 100% and he says, "You, that's all mine. You can use some of it. Yes, you can use some of it for housing. You can use some of it for eating. You can use some of it for pleasure, but it's still all mine. It's not yours. And then use a bunch of it to build my kingdom." It's an investment. He's given to us to invest. And oh, by the way, some benefit will accrue to the servants, as did in the text. So you and I have a fiduciary responsibility to God. Application, are you taking responsibility for that which God has given you? Will you agree that it all belongs to Him? That might be just a starting point for somebody. Just start thinking about that. Just stop thinking about, no, that's my baby. That's my car. That's my business. This is my time. Everybody in the family, this is my time. That's my chair. That's my remote. This is mine, and I'll do your religious stuff, but I'll do it on my time, and start changing your thinking. No, God, it's all yours. And Lord, thank you for giving me a chair and a remote and a car and things to use. But Lord, help me more than that. Instead of using it on me, help me to use it on them for you. Now is the time to invest. Thirdly, we see that there is a return. This principle that you had a chance to discuss in your small groups, this time of judgment, there is going to be a return of the master. This is a major theme, even the context, beginning at the beginning of chapter 4 of Matthew. This is the subject matter that Jesus was hammering home to the disciples. And so here it is. There's the return, and there was a reason for the return. What was that reason? It was the day of accountability, and we must account for what we were given. Revelation 20:11, I'll remind you, refers to the great white throne of judgment where the Lamb's book of life is going to be read. and any name not found in that Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. We'll see later that this is the fate of the third servant. This is the judgment for a non-believer. Christians, you don't have to ever worry about going before the white throne of judgment. Guess who went to the white throne of judgment on your behalf and my behalf? Yes, even Jesus Christ. He took care of that need for somebody to stand before God. Jesus did it for you, Christian. Amen. Non-believers, those who've not yet placed their trust in Christ, good people, church people, Bible study people, moral people, but have not humbled themselves and surrendered and said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed for his death and resurrection to be the only satisfaction of their unrighteousness. Non-Christians, they will seek and see this great white throne of judgment. And that book will be read and they'll find their name missing. And there'll be judgment. And we see that exemplified, like I said, in that third servant. But we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, there's another judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's where those that have placed their trust in Christ, that's a Christian, that's the majority of us, place their trust in Christ alone, they're going to be judged not whether they are sinful or not, or righteous or not. Remember, Jesus has already handled that for the Christian. No, Jesus just wants to see every one of his people before him, and he's going to evaluate what you did with his talents. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the fate represented by servants 1 and servants 2. So the return reason was accountability. And you don't want to go to the great white throne of judgment. That's not a place you don't want to peek in on it. You don't want to see what happens. We're given enough information from Scripture what it's going to be like and what's going to happen. It's too sobering. You don't want your worst enemy to face a righteous, holy God as an unrighteous, unholy person. Enough said. We want to be those that go to the judgment seat of Christ and have our talents evaluated and judged for whether they were done for him or not. And oh, by the way, unless you didn't know already, there's going to be so much stuff that we think are good stuff that aren't even going to pass muster at that judgment seat of Christ. He's going to say, "You really? I mean, really? You were given for a tax deduction, and now you're expecting to get credit from me?" So he's going to judge our hearts. He's not going to judge the amounts. He's not going to judge like the IRS, or he's not going to judge whoever gave you a plaque or whoever gave you recognition for doing something good. Or that's not what Jesus is going to do. He's going to judge our hearts and recognize faithful acts. And some of them are going to seem so small and minute, and they're going to be so honored. And those we think are so big, sometimes we're just going to go, "Hey, I didn't even notice." The reason for the return is judgment. But the response, the first and second servants invested. They were ready for the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, their master's return, where they would be evaluated for their investment. But the third servant, he dug a hole and he hid his master's money. There was no question whether it was his master's money. The text tells us it was his master's money. When he was confronted, when he saw the master representing that great white throne of judgment, when he saw the master, he said, "I took your money and I dug a hole because I was scared." And we'll talk a little bit about his excuse in just a moment. It's quite a different experience when the third servant, represented by the non-Christian, was judged versus the first two servants representing Christians investing in their talents. Let me make one point real clear. The two men weren't servants because they invested. They invested because they were servants. Now, I know he calls the third person a servant, and this is another opportunity to remind you, you don't build a doctrine on little words or phrases. He's just simply saying there's three guys, okay? Three guys, and he gave two of them, and they proved they cared about the master. They were part of the master's life, and they loved him, and they respected him, and they honored him, and they belonged to the master, the first two. The third one could have cared less about the master, and he proved that out, and his heart was judged, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Fourthly, we need to see that there are rewards illustrated in this parable, this story, and that's from verses 20 through 23. Let's look at the security that comes from a Christian that takes seriously the investment of his talents. Do you know what the most secure place in the world is? It's not in your home with your gun locked in your lockbox. It's not at Fort Bragg, where there's more artillery and more ammunition and more trained soldiers than anywhere else in America. No, the most secure place for a Christian is to know that you're operating and living under the approval of your Heavenly Father. That's a secure place to be. That's emotional security. That's physical security, even when physically things are going haywire. That's spiritual security. That's eternal security. The most secure place is to hear your Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When was the last time you heard that small, still voice? Well, I'll tell you when it was. It was the last time you took seriously a talent that he gave you and you invested it for his kingdom. And if you didn't hear it, it's just because you weren't listening. He was saying it. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is God's approval. Security is the approval of God. Now, a note to human fathers in here, and human grandfathers. Your children, my children, need to know that we approve of them. And I'm not talking about approving of their sin, because some of you are saying, "You don't know my kid." And you can't approve of their sin. You know, you can approve of them and their humanity and give them dignity as your son or your daughter. You can love them and respect them and honor them. You can let them know, "I love you, I'm proud of you," even despite the sin that they're involved in. This is the mandate. This is the example from our Heavenly Father. I was amazed. This is maybe 10 years ago now, when I was watching one of these television magazine programs, and they were doing a special on Paul Simon. Y'all might remember him if you're old enough from the Simon. He was one half of the Simon and Garfunkel duet, and then he went on his own, and he made multiple hundreds of millions of dollars, selling multiple hundreds of millions of records and albums and CDs, and singing to the adulation of tens of millions of people throughout a four-decade hit career. I mean, if anybody had ever made it in our world, it was Paul Simon. And 10 years ago, when the interviewer said, "Is there anything you regret? Is there anything you need to accomplish? Is there anything else that you can do?" And he said, "I'd like to hear one time before I die my father say, 'I'm proud of you, son.'" That just tore me up when I was a young father, and I thought, God forbid any of my children. I know they're not going to ever sell records and they're not going to make millions, but God forbid if they can't say, "But my daddy, he was proud of me. He approved." I mean, this is the picture that we see from those first two servants. Security is one of the pieces of reward. Significance. Men, I'm going to speak to you. Ladies, it pertains to you, but men, it really pertains to you, because we're in this world, men, that says you go for success and you get to success and you find out when you're my age or older and you look back and go, "Wait a minute, I wasn't looking for success. I was looking for significance, and I lost significance while I was chasing success." And this is what we really need, and this is what we get when we invest talents, for God's sake, significance, God's trust. Can you imagine that? That God, the holy God, that can do anything, that can just make things happen, create things, reproduce, he can do anything, but he chooses to use me and you and our little piddly investments for his kingdom, and we make a little bit of progress, and he comes in, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he says, in essence, I trust you. I trust you. When we don't even trust myself, I don't even trust myself. God, how could you trust me? And I think what he's saying is, I trust you to stay surrendered to the Holy Spirit in you. That's the only way he could trust us. You've been faithful with a few things, now I'm going to put you in charge of many things, living for significance rather than living for success. And isn't it the way, in fact, all of us men and some of you women that have had business careers, we put something away into our pension plans and we work and we work and we work. And how many people do you have a conversation with every day that says, well, how long do you have before, what is it? Retirement. How much longer? Oh, I got 2.5 years, and you know, and I've got 3 years. I got to hang in there for 10 more years, and we're just pushing for retirement. And then we get there, and like, that's going to solve everything. And God's economy says, no, you just keep doing, be faithful in the small things, and retirement is in heaven. Retirement's for heaven. And there's no retirement plan on this side of heaven. And he just keeps saying, keep investing. I'll just keep giving you more. And I won't give you too much. I'm going to stretch you. You need to be challenged. I'm going to stretch you, but I'm not going to overload you. And this is how God works with our talents. He gives us security, and he gives us significance when we respond to invest. And then lastly, he gives us satisfaction. What is satisfaction? Well, it's God's joy. And he said it like this, come and share in your master's happiness. Now that conjures up a whole lot of different ideas, and we don't have time to dig in to that, but I just want you to know that just for me, to help me get to sleep tonight, if I thought that for 1 second somehow I was being able to participate in the joy and happiness of my Heavenly Father, that's enough to get off to a pretty good night's sleep. That's satisfaction. That's soul satisfaction. That's not the satisfaction that the world offers. That's not the kind of satisfaction that's being offered on our television commercials and from our advertisers. No, this is real satisfaction. Security, significance, satisfaction. Invest those talents in all these different areas. Find out what makes God happy. You know how you would do that? Look in here. Start in the Psalms. And just see what seems to be on God's heart. What seems to really, really get God angry or Jesus angry? Who did Jesus really seem to gravitate toward? What was Jesus' heart? And I know they're gonna differ on, you know, how we apply different things, but just start there. What really makes God happy? And then find an arena that you can invest to share in that. This is the reward. Lastly, we see that there's a rejection. This is sobering. This is the third servant in verses 24 through 30. The one that was too timid to try anything for God. He'll not only experience a lack of security, he'll have very little, if any, significance in life. There'll be no real satisfaction. And then the opportunities or enlightenment, or you might even say the gospel, the little bit of light that that person does have that was afraid to invest, even that is going to be taken away. Called potential. The potential is going to be taken away. That is, he will lose the blessings that God desires for him. So let's look at three areas of the rejection before we close tonight. First, let's look at the excuse. It was quite the excuse, wasn't it? I'm going to paraphrase it. You have the reputation, master, of being a tough businessman. The implication might be that he's accusing his master of being a crook. Now, we know that the master represents God. And you know what? It's not a stretch, is it not? Even for some in this room to accuse God of being a crook, not being fair. It's the same thing. Have you ever thought that thought? God, this isn't fair. So the excuse was, Master, I've heard that you're not very fair out there in the business world. And can I just pause and remind everybody here of something? When you pull out that playing fair card and try to play that one, it might work in your marriage. It may not. In fact, I can vouch it doesn't work. Okay, let's go ahead. It doesn't work. You can try that with other relationships, but you're wasting your time when you play the it's not fair card with God. Because listen, we don't want him to be fair. We're counting on him not being fair. We're counting on him taking our penalty. We're counting on him exchanging his righteousness for our unrighteousness. We're counting on his unfairness. So don't play the fair card. Discipline yourself. So I think the only thing that the third servant really did honestly was he admitted that he was afraid. And amen, he was afraid. But don't let your fear motivate you to a lack of activity or action. The excuse, you're a crook. The exposure, if my paraphrase, this is what the master said. Well, and by the way, this is the master's job. It's to expose our sin. That's what he does so that we can get right. As long as we think we've got him fooled and we've got ourselves and everybody else fooled, we're being enabled by the world and everybody thinks we just got it all together. And this is the job of the Master, of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, is to expose, to do some surgery, some tough stuff. And the Master said, if you really cared about me, my translation, paraphrase, if you really cared about me and the talent that I've given you, you would have at least put it in a bank to get a little bit of interest on the deposit. So what did the master do? He exposed the third servant's heart, his true heart, just that he didn't care about the master and he didn't care about the talent. All he cared about, what did the third servant care about? He cared about the repercussions if he lost the investment. And I would say that's the equivalent of not caring at all. He was concerned about him. I mean, you get the impression if he'd have at least just put it on a bank at a bank, that's a minimal investment. At least he wouldn't be, I don't think, headed for the dark place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not about the return. Listen. It's about the intent of the investment. Lastly, we see the execution of the rejection. Take this man, take what this man thought he had kept safe, take that talent, and because of his unwillingness to do what I asked, the master said, I wanted to invest it. I made that clear. Because he didn't, because he buried it, he will lose it. But not only that, his lack of response proves the condition of his heart so that he's not going to have any other place in the master's kingdom. He was sent out to be separated from the master. And yes, I do believe that's a metaphor for eternal separation where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It wasn't the lack of response that sent him to hell. It was the heart condition, I don't care about the master, which motivated him from fear, which then caused him to not take any action by faith on the master's intent, and that heart condition is what condemned him to hell, as it does each one of us when we don't respond to the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, would you allow me about 5 minutes to give you 3 takeaways? They're simple ones. They're in the form of, or I'm going to ask a lot of questions. And so maybe this would be, again, a good time, maybe not to take notes. These will be on the online. They'll be up on the screen even after we leave. If you want to write them down, maybe take a moment later to do that. But maybe just sit almost in a prayerful attitude, a meditative attitude, and as I ask these application questions, these takeaways from this amazing parable of the talents. Takeaway number one. You and I need to do a talent inventory. In other words, what can you take from God and invest in His kingdom? Might you use your house to build His kingdom? Well, wait a minute. My house is my kingdom. No, remember, we're going to change our thinking. No, my house, the person whose name is on the deed, or I guess the bank's house, really, the bank's house is really God's house. Might you use your second house for the kingdom? Or your car, or your second car, or in some cases, your third car. Or in some cases, that car that just sits in your garage and you just like to go out there and polish it every so often. Doing absolutely nothing for His kingdom, doing very little for your own kingdom. Could your neighborhood be a talent? Or could your voice be a talent? Or your piano playing be a talent for God? Could you, should you, would you use your club membership? I know by definition, club membership usually means exclusivity. Well, could you use that exclusivity to include the investment into the gospel? Or your garden club, could that be your talent? Or your fishing rod, or your knitting needle, or your stove? All these could be ways of investing in the kingdom. Has anyone buried their husband or their wife? I don't mean that literally or physically. I don't mean that at their funeral. I mean, have you said, no, I'm not going to allow you to go? There's a real sense in which you and I can control. Children. There's a real sense where we can say, no, I consider you too precious. I would never send a child to the other part of the world to go into dangerous territory to share the gospel. I would never invest my child in the kingdom in that way. Oh, really? Is that any worse than the third servant? Burying my talent? Does my child belong to me? Yes, I'm a steward over it, just like all the talents we're stewards over. Does my wife belong to me? No, I'm a steward, and I send, and we send. How about an entrepreneurial spirit? Some of you men and women can make something out of nothing because you just have that ability. That can be used for God's kingdom. How about your business? Or a heart for the young, or a heart for the old, or a heart for the homeless, or a heart for the hurting? Or how about your bank account to send missionaries to the other side of the world to share the gospel to those that would otherwise never hear the name of Jesus and die and go to hell and be separated forever? Would that be a good investment for somebody tonight? So we need to do a talent inventory as Christians. It might be a good exercise for all of us to do this week. The second takeaway, when you take the talent, it comes with responsibility, meaning it's not yours, it's His. He grants it, you receive it. He owns it, you steward it. He produces it, you and I reproduce it. He initiates, we respond. There's a responsibility every time. There's no exceptions. There's not, no, this isn't the one time, the one talent. This is what God's given it to me, and I'm just going to keep it, and I'm going to bury it, and I'm going to nurture it, and I'm going to keep it close. No, every talent that God gives, meaning every minute, every second, every opportunity, everything that you and I have and have been given by God is an opportunity to give it back out, to invest. It's a responsibility. The third takeaway. Fear paralyzes, but faith mobilizes. Let me just ask you these last few questions before I pray. Are you willing to gamble for God? Would you take a chance for Jesus Christ? Would you go out on a limb if you thought that's where he wanted you to go out on? What are you willing to risk for the Redeemer? What might you venture for the Master in heaven? Would you really be willing to jeopardize your health for him, your finances for him, your time, your talent, your treasure for him? It's worth it. Not only is it worth it, it's really the only option that we have, according to the authority of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Let's bow together. Lord, I thank you for these that have listened. I pray that you've worked in hearts. Lord, I know there's many that need to apply some of the principles that have you've spoken deeply into their lives. And now, Lord, here's all I'm asking. Don't let any of us, Lord, be like the third servant that is paralyzed by fear. But, Lord, let us take the example of the first two servants, mobilized by faith. Help us not to be concerned about how much you give us to invest. Lord, help us to be concerned only with how we're going to invest. To the glory of God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.